Good morning, everybody. Yeah, man. My name is Brandon. I am the former executive pastor of Renaissance Church in Harlem, New York, an amazing community that all of you know about, it seems at least. I'm currently the founding pastor of Eden Church, as Pastor Jordan said, and I'm just so glad to be back, honestly. I really am. Flip your Bibles open to chapter 8 of John as we begin. It's John chapter 8. As you flip there, again, I just want to reiterate, we're having an interest party right after service in the cafeteria. For those of you who got questions, just want to encourage whatever it might be. But again, it's John chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 31. I'll give some commentary as we go, unless that's too sinful for some of you all. Starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he was talking to some people who didn't believe in him, but now they kind of like, they're checking it out. You know what I mean? If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And that word continue in other translations might read, if you hold to or if you abide in. So there's this obvious note about action. And continue. It's a note of perseverance. If you hold to my word so that it takes a hold of you too, you really are my disciples. Then, verse 32, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So there's this condition here. If you continue in my word, you will be set free. But then they responded to him, verse 33, we're descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And he jumps there specifically because sin means disobeying God. And disobeying God is the opposite of continuing in God's word. It's continuing in a lie instead, which is a form of bondage. And I think there too, we need to rest there for a second because we need to take the stigma off of the idea that we might be found in need of freeing from something. Like something has us in bondage. Because Jesus, as he's saying this, is sitting in a temple. He's talking to people who call themselves worshiping God and tells them that they need to be set free. And even throughout the Gospels, the very first time Jesus ever cast out a demon, he was in a synagogue worshiping. And so I think we need not come in here today like all of us are just not, we're above needing to be freed from something. Or needing to have our eyes opened to some truth. And so he continues in verse 35. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will really be free, not fake free, really free. I know you're descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. You see, I'm gonna just cut it off right there because once you start getting into the your mother, your father, the conversation is getting a little too spicy. The static is really strong in the room. We need to cut it off. You know what I mean? And in fact, this message is for anybody like me, who has ever found yourself, maybe more recently than you'd like to admit, in an argument where you said some things you wish you could take back, but you can't. Or maybe in a similar argument, you heard some things that you wish you never had to hear, but you can't unhear. Because if you are breathing, you are in a war of words, just like Jesus here. You are in a war of words, but are you winning or losing that war? Let's explore that today. I'm going to pray. God, we love you so much. And we just praise your goodness. We praise you for who you are, Lord God. Outside of the freedom you've even given us, and we know we are free in Jesus, God, you are just worthy of praise. You are mighty. You are holy. You are present, delivering us daily into your embrace. Father, would you open our eyes to things we can't even see, Lord? Would you show up in ways we don't realize we need you and deliver us into your truth and into your goodness, that by the power of your truth and your goodness, we would walk forward in every area of our lives with the power and the freedom and the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I come from a football family, you understand me? And my family, to be a man in my family is to play football. You know what I mean? It's attached to our blood. We love football. It's my favorite sport. We watch other sports too, but nothing is even a close second. It's football. And so if you're like me and you also love football, you know the NFL draft just happened and I'm excited. I'm a Giants fan and I happen to think, thank you. Yeah, I know we got some Giants fans in here. I'm a Giants fan and I happen to think that we landed the most talented person in the draft, Malik Nabers. We got some other steals too. I'm excited to see what these guys do, but it's always a fun thing to watch for me. And if you're like me, you're always tuned into these things. And while I was tuned in, I actually was reminded of week one of last season when the other team in New York, the Jets, were playing. I do root for the Jets too. I'm not a home breaker, you know what I mean? They're brother teams. They play in the same stadium. So I root for the Jets. It's not when they're playing the Giants. So the other team, they were playing versus the Bills, who's the other team in New York who we don't root for, unfortunately. And this is how that goes. And so they were playing against them week one, and everyone was excited for the Jets. Jets fans and non-Jets fans alike, because the Jets landed one of the best quarterbacks of all time. So one of the best players a lot of people believe ever, who still plays, and his name is Aaron Rodgers. And he was suiting up for the first time, and he gets to the first drive, and he suffers a season-ending injury. It hurt me. I'm not even a Jets. We were all in pain. Everybody was sad about that, except for this one random group of people all the way across the country in Green Bay, Wisconsin, who just were hating. They were clapping that Aaron Rodgers got hurt. Dark stuff. But they were specifically clapping because they were at Jack's American Pub. And at Jack's American Pub, they had set this promo that was called Jets Lose, You Win, which means if the Jets lose, well, then tab is on the house. And so when Aaron Rodgers got hurt, they were like, yo, let's go. They cheers and they're like, yo, it's lit. We running it up tonight. Yeah, it's about to be a big bill. Second quarter comes, the Jets are down bad. Not only did they lose their star player, they also down 10, 15 points. And everybody's like, oh, it's over. Like, it's a wrap. We getting all the food, all the drinks. It's on y'all. Cheers in each other. But then at the last minute, the Jets come back. Not only do they come back, they win on a last-second punt return in overtime. And if those words mean nothing to you, essentially the Jets should not have won, and then they won on the last play. Crazy. And there was a news reporter there with a huge camera with a big light shining it in people's faces as they're watching the punt return like, no! Watching $150 walk down the field. That's gangster to me. I'm like, I've seen fights break out of the bar for way less. A camera in my face, in my agony, watching my team? Nah, that's too deep. But what I realized in that moment is that is often how evil comes in. Instead of continuing in Jesus' word, evil makes it seem like we're going to gain something great. But then it really turns out to be a big L. I'm not talking about 139th and Lennox. Yeah, we got a few Harlemites in the crowd. Only a few, Kev. Only a few. But it turns out to be a big L. Why is that? What I found to be true in this moment, which is true in others, is that the power of a word is in our agreement with it. betting against New York is, I mean, it's silly anyway, but it means nothing if you don't agree with the words, Jets lose, you win. And when we agree with the word, we make a contract with it. Because what is an agreement but a contract? You sign all sorts of agreements. You sign invoices to buy different things or to sell different things, or you sign offer letters at your job. And what is an offer letter but some words somebody wrote down and then people signed it, and then that changed their course of action afterwards. It informed what they did. That's a contract. It's just some words we agree to. And here's the thing, this is why Jesus said, agree with my word. Because in my word, there is freedom. You are making an agreement with some words. Which words? Is it the words that we gossip? I know it got quiet in here. Nobody in here gossips. Not nobody. Except the data shows that we spend 65% of our total talking time every day talking about other people. Most of the time we spend opening our mouths is opening our mouths to talk about other people, whether good or bad. And you are making a contract with those words. And maybe you don't believe me yet. Maybe contract sounds a little too deep. We'll put it this way. When was the last time you spoke crazy about somebody? Like way crazier than you should have. You were going, oh, you had the crowd rolling. Jokes were flying. Everybody's laughing. How did you behave when that person you were talking about came around you and the other people you were talking about them with? Did you or did you not give them a hug and roll your eyes so that everybody else could see you meant what you said? You know what I mean? Did you or did you not behave a little differently around them when they came around? That's a contract. You agreed with words that you spoke insofar as it changed your behavior. You acted on them. That's a contract. And see, that's the thing about gossip. It often comes from this place of deep harm and hurt, and we don't realize that it is a form of bondage. It can be. And when it comes from this place of harm or hurt, we might be spiritually bleeding because we've agreed with a lie. And it might seem like a balm in that moment to tell everybody but the person who can help you, to agree with every word but the word that can help you. But it's kind of like getting a gunshot wound and walking in a Harlem hospital and telling everybody in the emergency room about your wound except the doctor. Keep on going. You're going to bleed out. In our words, in our agreement with words is a lot of power. But you can maybe turn it around too. You know, maybe it's not just the words we speak, but then also words that have been spoken to us that we begin to eternalize. Because the first time they told you you would never make it, you ain't believe them. You're going to keep going. The first time maybe they told you, you're not attractive enough for that. Or the first time they told you you're not educated enough. Or you'll never get there. Or you can't be that. Or the first time they told you you're a fake Christian. I know how you really be acting. You didn't believe them. But after the fifth time, seventh time, after it came from a mentor that you trust, a parent who's supposed to be protecting you from lies, and you grow up and you're just like, why do we still talk to each other this way? Or that coach of yours, that informal mentor of yours that you typically take things to, but you took this one thing you thought they would celebrate with you. You thought maybe you were close to that dream you shared and maybe there would be a catalyst like they had been in other times, but this time their response was so unforgettably lame that it hurt you. We don't realize the things that we're throwing out, the words that we're throwing out, they have the ability to set free or to enslave. Actually reminds me of this story, this lady from Missouri who thought it was funny to throw Takis chips into dryers in her apartment building when people were drying their clothes and she was washing her clothes. And so she thought it was funny to just throw a little Takis in there. You know what I'm saying? Make everybody's clothes smell like Takis. It's funny. It's funny, right? Until she almost burned the building down and she got arrested for arson. Not so funny. Not so funny, is it? So But what we do with our words, we might just think it's like just a little, we're just throwing a little joke. You know what I mean? It's funny. I'm just going to place a little, you know, it's funny. I'm just going to tell a little thing. And what we don't realize is we have in our hands and in our mouths the ability to nourish or the ability to burn down. The ability to set free or the ability to enslave. Would you choose the freedom? And this is why Jesus said, continue in my word, because you are in a war of words. And that's why he gave us so much word. He actually gave us the blueprint of how to win this war of words. If we could just back that thing up biblically to Matthew 4 again. Actually, let's start with Matthew 3:17. Jesus was just baptized. And it said, and a voice from heaven, God, said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Full stop. You got that? Three verses later, what the tempter say? If you are the son of God, do this magic then, magic boy. You're so special. If you are the son of God. God just said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. But then the tempter comes in, well, if, like, do we really know? Like, bro, he sent you to earth. You standing next to me right now. He loves you? He loves you so, he's so well pleased with you that he got you in the middle of a dusty forest hungry. That don't seem like love to me, bro. Does it seem like love to you? That seems like hate. I don't know. Like, it's just, if you are even the son of God, I'm not sure. Prove it to me. And that is often what it looks like in our lives. Many of you were just baptized. And do you know you are still in a war of words even when you're baptized? That's why you don't come to get baptized because you're ready and you've already won the battle. You come because you know you need something outside of yourself. And that is what that war sounds like. That, man, are you really saved? Because you still be getting mad the way you just spoke to me. Are you sure? Are you sure you should be going to church after what you just did? Are you sure? Are you really a child of God? And that's what evil, it comes, it's these, we think it looks like an invisible Marvel movie, but really it sounds like these petty little comments to try and sting and confuse and harass, right? Satan comes over and over again with the same thing. He comes three separate times, comes over and over, harassing, trying to intimidate and tempt and confuse. Even the very word of God, he quotes out of context in Matthew 4:6. He says, throw yourself down from this cliff, right? Because you know what the Bible says, the angels will protect you, bro. Like, just do it. Come, you good. You're the son of God. Do it. Fly. You fine. Taking the Bible out of context. And then to intimidate, he comes and says, shows Jesus, all right, that ain't work. I'm going to show you all the power I got. I love you, bro. I'll give you all of this stuff. I'll give it all to you. Just bow down to me real quick one time. I got you. Look, you have it all. Bondage. But then how does Jesus fight? He fights with the truth. Jesus says, man must not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said, do not test the Lord your God. Jesus said, worship the Lord your God only and serve him. Those are all direct quotes from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. He fights this war with the word, with truth, because he doesn't need a cosign. He's like, nah, the Father just said, I am his child who he loves and is well pleased with, and that is that. I don't need a cosign from you. I don't need to double check with you. I don't need you to affirm that. I have the word of God. I have the truth in my hands and in my head, and that's what I'm going to walk by, not a lie. I will not stand in bondage and agree with this lie. We get the blueprint of how to fight and win this war of words, and it is with the word of God that is primary to us. And that is why anytime someone or something comes along to try and tell you otherwise, or to make the word of God a joke, or something to not be looked at with esteem, run. We are in a war of words. That is why he gave us so much word, and it's why you should continue in his word. Because when you continue in his word, this is where all the power is. It's where all the power is to be set free, to be named victorious. When you continue in his word, when you grab a hold of the word so that it grabs a hold of you, your identity is rooted in freedom and in victory. That war might sound like people saying, hey, yo, you changed. That's cool. God says I was fooled, but now I'm free. It might sound like they might say, hey, yo, you acting goofy now. That's cool. God says, I'm here to please him, not you, Galatians 1:10, right? Yeah, they might say something like, hey, yo, we know how you really get down. We know how you used to be, bro. Like, come on. Yeah, that's cool. God says the old me is literally dead. The new me is here, 2 Corinthians 5. They might say something like, hey, yo, you're not worthy of all of that. That's cool. God says, I in Jesus have been given the right to be called a child of God. That is the truth I'm going to walk in today. John 1:12. They might say, hey, yo, you're too weak. You can't do all that. You can't win. That's cool. God says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And I love that one, especially because it shows us something about the goodness and the power of the light. But even more, it shows us about the nature of darkness, that it is defeated. When it says it has not overcome the light, that means that it has not, but it cannot, and it will never. It will never overcome the light because it is the nature of darkness that it is outdone by the light, that it is outdone by the truth always. It loses every time. Do you understand? That is where the power is. And so we walk forward in the truth, not a lie. We walk forward in the word, not a lie. Because agreement with the word of God is the strongest move you can make in any battle. When you agree with the word of God, you are rendered victorious over all depression, over all self-hatred. You are called victorious over every abuse. When you agree with the word of God, you are called victorious over every single thing the enemy could ever war against you. And I know I just quoted a bunch of passages like, man, you a pastor. Like, that's super pastory of you to do. But you don't even got to be like nothing special. Like, you run into a name a scenario. You can Google it. Like, just, yo, right here. Bible verses about shame. When's the last time you did this? And just let... Bible verses about shame and guilt. Oh. Psalm chapter 31, verse 1. Right, and Siri will preach it to you. Look. Then we praise God. Let you just let Sister Siri... If you don't have the strength in your bones to pick up your Bible today, let Sister Siri minister to you. It's never been easier to fight lies with the truth than today. We have the truth at our fingertips tenfold. All you need to do is pick it up and fight that fight. And when you walk in truth in the face of every lie, in the face of every lie convincing you that you're not enough in your friendships, that you're less than, and then you know where your identity really is rooted, you have won. You are agreeing with the truth. And you walk into your home and you agree with the truth that I am to raise my children as a father here in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they don't depart from it. And I walk into my home not believing the lie that my family is in the way or that I need to just focus more on my work and that my kids are just an annoyance. No, I don't walk in the lie of what annoys me. I walk in the truth of what anoints me, Jesus, his word. And then I take that agreement into my job and I walk into my work, not walking in agreement with the lies that all my staff or my boss is just lame and overbearing. No. I walk in the truth that I work as one who is earnestly striving to honor God as the word talks about. I walk in agreement with the word of God because I know that I walk in power there even as I go into my home and I go into my job and I interact with my friends and with my neighbors and as a father and as a mother, walking in the power of God. Because John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. And how did Jesus make that true? Jesus came here to the world. And though he was perfect, he never disobeyed God, but he died a death like he did. Because when he did that, what he was doing is he took on every lie spoken from you and to you, and he killed it. He buried it in the ground. And then when he rose from the dead, he rendered you victorious over every lie, every curse, and he broke every bit of ground that the enemy stands on in your life. It might not even be your fault, the lies you might be believing about yourself or about other people, but now it is our responsibility to break the ground that the enemy is standing on every lie that we've agreed with. We agree with Jesus. When he gave that final word, it is finished. With Jesus, as we give the final word, he is risen. And so am I, and so are you, victorious forever. I'm gonna pray. God, we love you, and we need you. We don't have all the strength in ourselves, in our bodies, and in our biceps to fight this invisible battle. But Lord God, thanks be to you who has given us the armor and the gear and the identity of victory. In Jesus Christ, we are set free. In Jesus Christ, we have the W. In Jesus Christ, we take no L. Oh God, in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give us the confidence to walk boldly in truth in the face of every lie, that Jesus might be seen as what is most true about us and around us. It's in his mighty name that we continue worshiping you this morning. Amen.